Well, as you can tell, today is a day where we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And so whenever we do that, you know, as a kid, I grew up, we did it every Sunday, and it kind of lost the, I would say it lost its specialness. And so when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, I always like to just focus in on just that area. Just doing a Bible study. So if you're new visiting, we normally are doing a Bible study book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in 1 Thessalonians. But today, we're going to set that aside, and let's focus in on what the Lord has done. And what I like to do is, you know, we as a church have been going through this book here, a devotion tool is all that it is. And it's James Montgomery Boyce, Come to the Waters. And so what I've been trying to do is pull something out of the last month and then develop that. And so, and then that's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So pray with me, would you? Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, you've given us your word. And it's not just a book. This book is alive. It's powerful. It is a mirror, as Joel said. It reflects to us the areas of our imperfection. And it reflects to us your great love, and it reflects you to us. And so this morning, as we look into the truth of your word, may you speak deep into our hearts, Lord, even past our minds to the very depth of our soul, so that we might leave here having been touched by your spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me share with you the one that I chose. It's just from a few days ago, actually, on October 25th. He took us through the book of Romans, and that's probably my favorite book. That was a game-changing book for me as a Christian. And as he closed it up, as we closed up the book of Romans, on October 5th, the title was Glory to the Only Wise God. I'm sorry? Yes, okay? And it says, he uses Romans 16:27, and I'll read this to you and share something with you. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when we use the term amen, if we were typically think about what that means, we usually think, well, it just means like it's the ending, or so be it, or I agree, correct? Listen to what he shares. Think carefully about this last word of the letter. What does it mean to say amen? Amen is a wonderfully rich word. It is found in nearly half the languages of the world, and it refers to what is true, firm, or faithful. In its intransitive form, it means to be shored up, to be firm, unshaken. It means to be faithful, trustworthy, sure, something that one can lean upon or build upon. In this sense, it is used as a name of for God in Isaiah 65:16, though the New International Version translates it with the word truth. The verse says it like this: whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. But the Hebrew text actually says, by the God of the Amen. Interesting. So it is a way of saying that God is sure and a solid foundation for those who lean upon him. He is utterly reliable. We use this word at the end of something that God says. In other words, when God says something, he begins with amen, amen. But what I am about to say, or in other words, what God is about to say is true. So pay attention. And for our part, we hear the words, we repeat them, and then we say amen, meaning that we agree with God's declaration. We set our seal to the belief that the word of God is true and that he is faithful. And that is what Paul is doing when he comes to the end of Romans. And he offers these last words of doxology. He is setting his seal to God's truth, saying that he believes God's word. Can you do that? Can you add your amen to what Paul has written? For my part, that is what I am determined to do. There is much in this world I do not understand. There is much even about the ways of God that I do not understand. But what I do understand, I believe. And to God's declaration of these eternal truths, I say a hearty amen. There is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10 says, amen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And then all the people said, amen. Amen. And so as he wraps up the book of Romans, it made me realize that he got us into a subject that we know as, and we call it, the Romans Road. And so for some of you, I try to hit on this every few years because I want to make sure that you have something. But as to share, literally, have something to share with others. However, as we're moving towards this Billy Graham outreach, I really want to make sure you've got something to hold on to. So you're going to need your highlighter or a pencil, and I'm going to take you through something in your Bibles today so that you will be able to lead someone. Maybe there's someone in your circle at your workplace. Maybe there's someone in your family. Maybe it's your husband. Might even be your wife. But I want to give you something that you will be able to have some answers and then take someone in a direction that you will be able to help them. Okay? So if I were, interestingly enough, let me ask you a question. If I were to ask probably much of the people in America if they were a Christian, what do you think they would say? Yes. Yeah, they would say, yes. Well, I'm an American, aren't I? As if that somehow, that, you know, stamp on their birthmark makes them a Christian. But I mean, even if you were to ask many people in our culture, because of the way that Hollywood has presented the afterlife, if you were to ask many people in our culture, even right now, if they died tonight, do they believe that they would go to heaven? Many would respond, yes. So that then means we need to find out, all right, well, what are you basing that answer upon? So rather than becoming defensive as you're looking at some heathen, you know, that you work with, and they said, yes, I'm going to heaven. You say, no, you're not. What makes you think you're going, man? You know what I mean? Instead, you can ask them some questions, and then from that question, you can build responses. Does that make sense? That's the way Jesus did it. So ask them, so, well, why do you think that you should go to heaven? You'll hear these kind of things. Well, I'm a good person. I follow the golden rule. Next time somebody says that, ask them what the golden rule is. So, well, can you tell me, what is the golden rule? I've asked that question of people, and they say, well, you know, he who has the gold rules. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You know, I'll say it's a little more accurate that, oh, yeah, that's right. It's do unto others before they do unto you, right? No, that's not exactly what it says either, you know. But, you know, that you'll hear, I was baptized when I was a kid. I go to church all the time. My parents went to church. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. Next time somebody says that, say, well, can you give me like five of them? And watch what happens. You watch what happens. It'll blow your mind. You know, this is one we're hearing right now because of Hollywood. You know, well, God would not send good people to hell. Or you may hear people say, well, I do a lot of religious things for other people. I've read the Bible. You know, I have one. I own one. I've read it. You'll even hear, well, I have my rosary beads right next to my bed. I go to confession every Friday night. And then the big one that we always hear is, well, don't all roads lead to heaven? That's another one we hear all the time. And the one that I think is so funny right now is, well, listen, Pastor, I believe in karma. I say, really? Well, what is that? And so start asking questions. Many will even say, well, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, they may say. So ask them, what do they mean by that statement? And probe a little bit deeper. And so what I find fascinating is what people are willing to hang eternity upon. I got baptized when I was a kid, so that's what I'm going to hang my eternity on. Are you serious? I mean, that is crazy to me. So I want people to know not what my opinion is, and I always encourage you guys, listen, never take my word for it. If I share anything here, I want you to go home, open your own Bibles, and find out and see if what I said was true. And if it isn't true, you come and talk to me. Or if you think it isn't true, you come and talk to me. And we'll you know, rattle it out, and I'll show you that I was right and that you were wrong. But it'll all be good, see? So I don't want to give people my opinion. So let's see something. Before we can begin the Romans Road, we must first decipher one central question, okay? What does it mean to be a Christian? Jehovah's Witnesses say they're a Christian. The Mormons will say they're a Christian, right? They come knocking at your door. Nope. No, thank you. I'm a Christian. Oh, so am I. Really? So I think in our culture, we need to define what does that mean? And so I need you to turn with me to John chapter 3, and let's define it. Let's nail it down, and let's see what Jesus has to say about what it means to be a Christian, okay? And you guys already know when I say John 3, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? 16, all right? So you already know that in this is the classic conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a devout Jew, and he uses, there's going to be a couple of terms that get used that we need to define. He will use, we use the term saved, we use the term salvation. So let's clear it up. So notice in verse 1, John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we, implying that he was sent by some of the other Jewish leaders, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We see this. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Jesus answered and said to him, did you notice Jesus answered? Had Nicodemus even asked a question yet? Not yet. But Jesus knows what he's going to ask. He knows what he's asking. And he says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus says to him, how can that man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus said, don't be an idiot, Nicodemus. That's such a stupid question. You know, I'm so sorry, guys. I read my little note that I personally wrote there. No, actually, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, you know, we're encapsulated in water for 9 months, you're born in this world. So you have to be born once to be born twice. Does that make sense? Okay. Unless he is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, this fleshly birth, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, Nick, don't marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. So, in this classic conversation that Jesus is having right here with Nicodemus, we see and we get an understanding that Jesus was on a mission. And listen, do you know that even his name defines his mission? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ is not his first and last name? Okay, we got that, right? You know, you don't ever read where Nicodemus doesn't come up and say, Mr. Christ, I have a couple of questions for you. So what he means is, listen, Jesus is his name. That's the name. It is the English transliteration of the Greek that comes from a Hebrew name, Yeshua. That's where it comes from. And it comes from a complex term called Yahweh Shua or Yehoshua in the Hebrew. And so that's the English word for the name Joshua. That's where we get the name Joshua, but in the Hebrew it's Yehoshua. And it literally means this, Yahweh or God is salvation. So when you use the name Jesus, what does it mean? God is salvation. That was his name. Was it also not his mission? Interesting. And so Jesus described, so you can look over at verse 17, he even describes his mission right here. We all know John 3:16, but look what 17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So then write this down next to verse 17. Write Luke 19:10, and I'll read it to you. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So this is what his name implies, and then he backs up his name by telling us in the scriptures what he came to do, to save people. Yahweh is salvation. Now, Christ, that part, is technically a title. That's the title of Jesus that he had. So Christ is the English rendering of the Greek word Christos. So Christos means anointed or Messiah, which is translated from the Hebrew Mashiach. So when you hear someone say, Yehoshua HaMashiach, that means Jesus is salvation, the Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. So in essence, what we are saying is Jesus is the anointed one who came to save people, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay. So you're tracking with me. So Jesus came to save us, but the question that we have to ask ourselves is, to save us from what? Well, the first thing and obvious thing is to save us from sin and the consequences of sin, which is death. More on that in a moment, okay? So back into our text here of this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's trying to ask him a question. And the question really and truly that Jesus answered was this. Jesus, how does a person enter the kingdom of God? How do I get there? How does that happen? So Jesus knows this, where he's headed. And so he kind of interrupts Nick and he says, Nick, let me just tell you something. And he lays the cards out on the table, not only for Nicodemus, but for all mankind for all of eternity. You must be born again, Nicodemus. There's no other way for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven, to have a relationship with God, unless he's born again of the Spirit. So a person is born into this world, no matter how hard they try, no matter how good of a person they may be, they cannot save themselves. It's impossible to do. So a person must be born again. We've been born with these corrupted, fleshly, sinful natures that sin naturally. I mean, if you have little children at home, it doesn't take long to watch how long a little baby starts to sin, does it? You look at me and say, where did that come from? Mom usually says it came from his father. Dad usually says, that's his mother's side, you know. But even, did you know that even the creation has a sin nature? Did you know that? That even the world that we see out there isn't what God meant it to be. Yesterday, we were getting ready to head to a wedding that we did up in Julian. And so I come out into the garage, I open the garage door, and this little snake comes into our garage. Now, he's probably only about that big. But if Mari would have seen him, it would have been 911, life flight, the whole bit, right? So it wouldn't have been good. So I kind of shooed him out of the garage. He wasn't a rattlesnake. I don't know what he was. And so then he went underneath my car. So I'm thinking, I don't want to run the little guy over, although Mari would have had no problem with that, you know? Good. The only good snake to her is a dead one, you know? But so I get a broom, and I start, like, pushing this little snake. And he turns around and he rears up, pow, pow, and he's attacking the broom. And I'm looking at you, little sinful little serpent. You know what I mean? He, a little snake, man, revealing his nature of sin, that the world has been corrupted by sin. And have you ever watched a little child do that when they don't get what they want? And they see a little, like a little snake. And it's interesting, man. So the problem is we have this old nature that all it can do is sin. So we need a new nature. We need a new nature from the Spirit of God, a nature that will be able to have a relationship with God. Our old nature cannot, it is impossible in and of our human nature to have a relationship with God. We have to have a new nature. And that's the message that Jesus was giving to Nicodemus. And so that happens the moment you or I come to that place in our life where we say, I've had enough of me. And I've had enough of me trying, and so God, I commit my heart to you. And the moment that happens, Jesus moves in, and you get a new nature. And the evidence will be plainly seen. That moment, God forgives our sin, he takes the guilt, and his Spirit moves in, and we are born again. He raises our spirit that it was dead. He brings it back to life. And that spirit bears witness with his spirit. We now can have a conversation with God. We know he hears. We listen. The Bible makes sense. A lot of things transpire right there. In John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not ever die, but they will have everlasting life. So first of all, you need to understand beyond anything else, God loves you. He loves you a lot. So to understand more fully this conversation, I think Paul took this conversation, and honestly, I think he probably wrote much of the book of Romans from this conversation right here. And so let's take a look at Romans, and I'm going to take you down what is called the Romans Road. Now, Boyce gave us kind of the abbreviated part of it, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a longer version. And I want you to write these down so that as we do this, you're going to know where you're supposed to go when somebody asks you a question, okay? So, as I said, some of you, this will be a review. Some of you have never seen this before. Some of you might even be sitting here right now saying, wow, Rob, honestly, I don't know if I were to die today what would happen to me. I don't know what I would answer God if he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Honestly, I don't have an answer for that. Well, I want to make sure that we give you an opportunity to meet with Jesus, and then you will have your answer, okay? So we're going to begin at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Look what it says. And in this, for those of you that are already Christians, this is going to give you answers to those people that are in your circle. So 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And this means people who are in and of themselves apart from the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Okay. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not how many? Not even one. Okay. So the Romans Road begins with that. Now, why is this important? That gets rid of those people in our lives or in our circles that want to say, well, I'm a good person. You can say, okay, well, you might be good if you compare yourself with me. Or you might be good if you compare yourself with somebody else. Isn't it interesting? When we're wanting to establish our own level of goodness, we can always find somebody worse than us, right? That's easy to do. I can say, well, I'm good compared to Steve. Okay? But Steve then might look and he'd say, well, I'm good compared to Dave. And we all, but you know, pretty soon the guy on the bottom is, you know, the loser of the whole deal here. But the point is, the Bible says, there is none good, not even one good person. So to say, well, I'm a good person. No, not according to God's standard. So then we have to say, well, what is God's standard? So I'm going to need you to write this down. I'm going to give you a reference verse that's not a part of the Romans Road, but you can tie this in. So tie in Matthew 5, verse 48. And here's what it says. Here's the standard of what good is that God is asking of us. Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So perfection is the standard, not me. Not Steve, not Dave, not any of us. None of us are the standard of how we compare ourselves. We compare ourselves to a perfect God. So let me ask you guys a question. How are you doing on that one now? That kind of throws us out the window, doesn't it? That kind of slips us under the bus. No mistakes, no blunders, no slip-ups, never an evil thought. Ooh, we might be pretty good on the outside, but if people knew what was going on up in here, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? So, no slip-up. There's none good. Well, that person say, well, I'm a good person. Okay, well, good according to what standard? Let me tell you what God's standard is. Perfection. So would you say that you're perfect? Well, no, but then they'll say, no one's perfect. Exactly. So you do need a Savior. So let me show you something else. We then move to verse 23 of chapter 3. So in my Bible, I wrote, Romans Road begins here. And then I wrote, next stop, Romans 3:23, so that way I'm always knowing where I'm going next, okay? Look what it says with me. For some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that what yours says? What does yours say? All have sinned. How many is all? All is all. And whenever you see all in the Bible, all means all, and that's all that all means. Never forget that, okay? All have sinned. All have fallen short. So, all is all. That takes care of those who say, well, but you know what? I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I say, no, no, you don't. Because all have sinned. Did you know that the word sin is an archery term? Did you know that? It's an archery term that means when you're pointing and you pull the, you know, the arrow back and you let it fly and you're looking for that bullseye, if you miss that mark and it hits anywhere else other than dead center, they used to say, oh, you've sinned in the archery world. So sin literally means I missed the mark. So listen, no matter how hard a person tries with all of their human effort, apart from their relationship and apart from being born again, no matter how good we might think we are, we will never hit the mark. Listen, some of us won't even, we'll be out in the bushes somewhere even. You know what I mean? Some of us don't even hit the target at all. And so it means that no matter what happens, I am going to miss that mark of the purpose that God has for my life. No matter how good I might try to be, no matter how many of the commandments I try to discipline myself to, I will never hit the mark, which creates a huge frustration for many people. Because they think, how am I supposed to do this? But sin also, because we miss the mark, it causes a separation between us and God. Look at the word sin. What is the center letter? Isn't that interesting? The center of sin is me, I. So sin, it means that I've elevated myself against God's desire for me and the only method by which God provides. I don't need him. I can do it myself. But you will never hit the mark. And so it literally, all the self words that you could throw in, it comes from that word sin. Self-centered, selfish, you know, self-absorbed, whatever you want to call those. So the question then you can ask that person is, so let me ask you a question. Why do you think it is that you sin? That brings us to our next stop at Romans 5:12. Romans 5, verse 12. So turn to that one with me. And look what it says. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So you see, what this tells us is that we were born with a sin nature. We were literally born. We are descendants from Adam. So no matter what we try to do in and of ourselves, we will always be a part of a dysfunctional family. We're connected to the Adams family for all of eternity, right? So, you know, until you get a new nature. So no matter what happens, sin is inherent. We sin. It comes natural to us. The natural man sins and he has no power not to do it. He just chooses it. But then at some point, they begin to get tired, as I did. Got tired of it. So amazing. Sin comes to us. You can see it in a child. You can see it, you know, even little babies sometimes you can see it. So sin then, if it misses the mark, it separates our relationship from God, then we realize that sin needs to be dealt with. Sin must have a consequence. It must be punished, if you will. So God can't allow this rebellious disobedience in his creation, so God demanded a price. And the next stop is Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Look what it, very simple. For the wages or what sin earns is what? Death. Isn't that interesting? The wages of sin is death. So the punishment for sin is death. Now you might be thinking, well, Rob, that's a radical punishment. I mean, that's a punishment, man, where it's, you draw the line right there. Well, listen, God doesn't take sin or rebellion against him lightly. He considers it serious business, so serious that he said, what's the most precious thing to a man? His life. So in order for you to pay the ultimate price for the ultimate rejection and rebellion against me, I require your life. Your life will be what is the requirement. And listen, it isn't new to Romans. In fact, you can write it next to 6:23. Write Ezekiel or just Ezekiel 18:4. God says this, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall surely die. Now at this particular point, you might look at that person and you say, sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? That sounds like a very difficult place to be. You know you're a sinner because you sin. You know you're not a good person, that no matter how hard you try in and of yourself, you're never going to hit the mark. And unfortunately, the wages of the sin that you, the life that you're choosing means death. Not only death here on this earth, but eternal death in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And some people might look at that and say, man, well, I mean, that's a pretty hopeless situation. Yes, it is. But I ain't done yet. We move then to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at this. God unveils a beautiful plan of a substitute. Look at what he says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what does that mean? While we were still in rebellion, while we were still rejecting, while we were still thinking, I'll hit the mark on my own with all my best efforts, I'll do my best job to try to keep these rules and these regulations, and one of these days, I'm going to hit that mark. And you say, you're never going to hit the mark. And so sin means that you're never going to do it. You have an old nature that cannot hit it. And so what is required of you is your life. But here's the deal, that even though you're living a lifestyle like that, God loves you. And listen, I don't care who is in your circle of influence. I don't care how dirty, rotten of a scoundrel they are, how much of a sinner they are. Listen, you can tell them one thing. Even though they may curse you to your face and they may say all kinds of mean stuff about you, they may be stabbing you in the back, but you can say, you know what? I want to tell you one thing. God loves you, man. Even when you're being a punk like you are right now. You can leave that out. But you get them. You get the understanding. He loved me when I was like that. He loved you when you were in rebellion. It's an amazing picture. And the concept of a substitute wasn't new. The old covenant, God introduced this when he said, I want you to bring a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb. You bring it to the altar. You bring it to the priest. You confess your sins upon him. I will transfer your guilt to the innocent lamb. The lamb will then be taken, his life given. Death is the requirement, but not yours. I'll take it from the animal. An innocent substitute will take your place. And so God allowed that to be given. And you guys, that is literally what grace means. It literally is God giving us what we do not deserve. Did I deserve that? No, I'm a guilty sinner. But God says, I will accept it. I will accept that. So he loves us even when we are in an unlovable condition. He didn't say, Rob, you need to get your act together and then you come to me. Listen, if that were the case, we would never come because we can't get our act together. Because then that would be me trying to hit the mark all over again. And it results in even more sin. So God then translated from that old covenant. He said, I gave you the concept. I gave you the understanding. Now I'm going to change it into the new covenant. And God would give the ultimate expression of his love to you and to me, his only son. God looked at our situation. He said, I will go fix it. I will wrap myself in a human body. I will go down, I will live a perfect, spotless life. I will be the ultimate substitute, and then I will die so that you don't have to. I will be the ultimate substitute. This time, Jesus' death would be once for all. He would take the place of the guilty, even though he was perfect. He never missed the mark. He never thought a sinful thought. He never was selfish. He never got irritable. Think this through, you guys. He never missed the mark. Not once did he rebel. Not once did he seek his own way. Amazing to me. Jesus then said, I will be the only provision for sin. There will be no other way to get to heaven. And he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Pretty narrow, people say. Well, that's pretty narrow. Yeah, it is. Very narrow. But there's room for you if you want to jump in. So it's so narrow that it's wide enough for any person that wants to jump in. So for those people that say, well, all roads lead to God, you could tell them, yeah, actually all roads do lead to God. Everyone will stand before him someday. But there's only one road that leads to heaven, and that is through your faith in Jesus Christ. You see? So therein it ends that. So the question that people will say is, okay, well, Rob, I understand that. I understand that Jesus is the ultimate substitute, but how do I make him my substitute? Listen, I've sat down with some of my Jewish buddies, and I've said, do you now see that Jesus is the Messiah? Yeah. How do I get him to be my Messiah? Interesting question, and yet it's very simple. Turn to Romans chapter 10 for the next stop. Romans 10 in verse 13. Look what it says. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be what? Saved. So that implies we need saving, you see? It is the simplicity of the good news. Yet calling on the Lord, why is that so hard for some people? Why is it so hard when you say, it's simple? By faith you say, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe that Jesus is the one who died for me. Listen, I can take you through and I can prove that Jesus lived and that he existed. I can show you that he walked the streets of Jerusalem. We can do that without our Bibles. But that he died for our sin requires faith. But here's the deal. It requires faith only for a moment. That once you choose to believe and once you ask him into your life, you won't need faith any longer because he'll reveal himself to you in a real, genuine, powerful way. It's amazing. And so why is it so hard for people? Because they first must get past their prideful arrogance and get to the place where they realize, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. In and of myself, I am eternally lost, but I don't want to admit that. You just leave me alone. I'll keep trying. I literally, you guys, literally, true statement, had a man who knew he was down to his final days. I went over to his house, sat with him. Me and Joshie went over to his house, sat there with him, and I laid out the Romans Road right in front of him. And he had been here many times, but never surrendered. And I said, do you see that you are a sinner and you need to be saved? You're getting ready to walk through the door of death. Don't you want to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? He goes, nope. He said, I'm not going to take the easy way out now after living my life the way I wanted to my whole life. And I said, are you serious? Are you going to let your pride and your arrogance keep you from an eternity with him? I said, do you realize that the only other option is the lake of fire for all of eternity? He says, well, we'll find out on the other side. And he did not accept the Lord. It was a heart wrencher. And I literally wanted to, you know, get on top of him and literally make him believe, you know. It was crazy. Those are the times when you wish God would go against our free will, you know. So we come to the end of the road, which is Romans 10:9. Look what it says. And this is where it ends. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amazing. The moment a person says, I surrender, I give, I admit that I am a sinner, I admit that I cannot save myself, and if what you're saying is true, then I need Jesus to save me. The moment that happens in a person's life, they're born again. And God starts doing all kinds of crazy stuff in your life. Everything changes from that moment forward. Believe means to put your faith, your hope, your trust, to live in accordance with. It doesn't mean acknowledge the historical figure. It means, yes, I acknowledge him as a historical figure, but I believe in him as my Savior. You see the difference? And this is what a person must do in order to be saved. Have you done that? Would you pray with me? Okay. Lord Jesus, as we sit here today, as many of us, Lord, have already been down this road, and many of us have already made the determination. We've accepted the fact that we are sinners and that we need to be saved. And we've come to you for and with our sin to give it to you so that you can then become our substitute. But if you're here this morning, and you've never done that before, if you're here this morning and you have never surrendered, you've never admitted, I'm a sinner, Rob, and I need to be saved. Right where you're sitting, it's a very simple process. What did it just say? You can follow the book of Romans. I'm going to believe in my heart and I will confess it with my mouth. Just simply right there where you're sitting in the quietness of your own heart, say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Maybe you're here and you've already prayed that prayer, but you know in your heart that you've drifted far from your relationship with God, from where it once was. Maybe it's time for you to return back to your Father's home, right where you're sitting, it's time to say, Lord, I'm tired of wandering. I want to recommit my life to you. Forgive me for wandering. If you're here today and you are a Christian and you're saying, Rob, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm good. But boy, oh boy, this makes me realize the grace of God that he has given to me. That he would save a guilty sinner like me. Thank you, Jesus. Why not just say thank you to him, even where you sit?